Well, good morning. Have you ever had a time where you went to McDonald's and picked up some fries, or maybe now Chick-fil-A picked up some of their waffle fries, and on the way you were picking at them, you just couldn't wait. You had to start taking a sample. Anybody done that before? You know, hopefully you didn't eat them all by the time you hit your home destination again. This is one of those little scriptures that's kind of like you get a sample of what will be. And you start feeding on it, and you just know there's something greater. I mean, even Thanksgiving, the one thing I always tell my mom, and I used to tell my sister, I said, you know, Thanksgiving isn't complete for me unless there's those little sweet gherkin pickles. And what you do sometimes is, you know, when I go home, if she's already bought them, the jar's already been open, and I've already had some. This is that thing where you get a little taste, and you want more. And that's what the Christian life ought to be. We ought to sample and taste the gospel and taste the word of God and see that it's good. Now, this is just a short passage, but it's a major thing that's going to happen. And only if we could get a glimpse of it ourselves. And here we have Jesus taking some of his disciples. He takes three. You'll notice sometimes Jesus doesn't take all the disciples. He takes some of those that are close to him. He takes who? Peter. Peter is known as what? The rock of the church. That's where he was going to put the church. Peter also seems to be the leader. And a lot of times, Peter is kind of like us. We say things that maybe we should think and stop first, but we just go ahead and say it. So Peter, in a lot of ways, we can even see our lives and ourselves in Peter. Maybe you look at Peter's life and the things they did. He changed his name from Simon to Peter. Sometimes in the Bible, you'll notice that he's called Simon still. Some say that's because sometimes he looks and answers in the flesh, and when he acts in the spirit, then he's called Peter. So it's something to look at, and it gives you that little taste. But here's Peter. And we'll see Peter, as he normally does, speak and say things that kind of say he's moving beyond instead of just listening and seeing what's happening. And so we have Peter, and then it says we have James. James is the first disciple that will be martyred for his testimony as a disciple in Jesus Christ. Then you have John, who usually puts himself at a lower state, tries to keep humble. He says, the brother of James, John. And John, you see, there's a very special relationship that happens in the ministry and life when they're together. There's a closeness they have beyond all others. Even at the crucifixion, we're reminded that John took care of Mary. And he even had her buried. John is the oldest disciple when it comes to the point of living his life out. He probably was the youngest at the time of Jesus' ministry. It's talked that he could be either in his 20s or maybe 30 years old. We know that he was later exiled to the Isle of Patmos and that he was probably in his 90s at the time. So he's the one disciple that lasted quite a long time. John is the one that actually saw Jesus is proclaiming that the temple would be destroyed. In his lifetime, John got to see that happen. None of really the other disciples that we know had that chance to do that. So we have those. We have Peter, again, like I said, the rock. James, that first disciple to be killed or martyred. And then the one that Jesus loved. It talks about they went up to a mountain. Then people debate where it would be. They know that it was north. But it's kind of like sometimes in the Bible, the mountain's not as important as the subject. Same way sometimes we look at names in the Bible. There may not be a name given. Well, the focus is not the name or the person. And in this case, it's not the location. The actual focus is what happened. There was a metamorphosis. You remember your science classes? You remember catching butterflies or caterpillars and changing into butterflies? A metamorphosis occurred, and it came from the inside out. Some say it's more a miracle that Jesus was able to constrain himself in a human body than it was to be able to change from human body to glory. He was veiled in human flesh. He was always God. And so he say that it was, you know, it's harder to stay as a person than it was the Son of God. His face shone, and it said it was like the sun. You ever looked at the sun? Don't do it. They say because it hurts your eyes. But there's brightness. His clothes, I think the closest I would get to it is the white would be if you ever went to an area where it snowed and the sun hit that, it was like you needed sunglasses when it snowed. You ever seen snow like that? And that's the kind of brightness. It was more than OxyClean or bleach that we were talking about to get things white. It was a brightness that they saw. And as they were watching what was going on, and they saw Jesus transfigured, they saw something. They saw two individuals. They saw who? Moses. And what do you remember about Moses? Moses was the giver of the law. First, it started with the Ten Commandments that we can recognize. But if you go in Jewish custom, it's the Torah. All the things that are written in the Torah that the Jewish folks went to by law was written by Moses. So Moses, number one, is known as the law. Can you see any reason maybe Moses would be there, first of all? Jesus says, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to do what? Fulfill the law. And so there is a picture of the law shadowing with Christ. We also know that Moses died. And that's a symbol that all of us will see, that there's the part of when the resurrection comes, there'll be those that died and be raised again. Those are the things that Moses shows. Elisha. Do we know anything about Elijah? He was a, was his profession? Prophet. Right. So he proclaimed the things of God, and Jesus is known as a prophet. And so we have the law, we have the message of the prophets all around Christ. And something unique happened with Elijah in his walk with God. He did not physically die. Chariot came and took him. So the picture there is that Jesus will be dealing with the dead who will be raised in Christ. And there will be a period of time when Jesus comes that people will be living and they also will be caught up without experiencing death. Kind of neat, huh? Later on, though, we wonder what they're talking about. And we look at regards to Luke chapter 9. It tells us about some of those things. And we see they were talking about Jesus' forthcoming death. It's interesting because the disciples didn't hear, they saw. They did not all understand, but they saw something no one else would see. They got to see Jesus in his glory. They got to see God showing a picture of the gospel in a very short period of time that they would look at. Later on, we know that this was true in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. You can turn there later. Peter tells you this changed his life. This incident made an impact on his life. The Gospel of John, starting in chapter 1, I think it's later on in the chapter, he also, John states that this event proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Things that they would see and things that they would do. Well, Peter does that one thing that he always does, impetuous, and wants to make a decision. He wants to do the right thing. And he says, well, what we ought to do then is build three shelters, three tabernacles, three tents for each one. Part of the thinking was maybe he was thinking the kingdom was coming, that we should stay on this mountain. Now Christ is going to have his kingdom. We'll all be around the kingdom of God. And we'll make shelters. But before he could end his little speech or a little talk, there's a voice that comes out of a shining cloud. That cloud, we believe, the shining glory of that cloud that they used to follow in the Old Testament. And there's a voice that comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son." Identification with God himself. "This is the one who I am," what? "Well pleased." This is the one that has taken the task to make the creation get right with God. He's going with the path. This is what he will be doing. He will be coming. He's here to what? Die for sinful man. And he's not shirking that. He's doing exactly what God had planned. The instruction God gave then was to the disciples at that time, and he gives that to us today, is he says, what should we be doing? What should the disciples be doing? "This is my son, whom I well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Are you listening today? We've gone through discipleship, all through messages as we've gone through things that we ought to be changing, looking, examining in our life. And are we listening for God to speak to us? We can get very busy. Even people that so-called retired find themselves busy. More work probably than they thought they would have. And we can get very busy with stuff that keeps us busy and things that distract us or whatever it is. So the question is, in your busyness, in your life, even today, are you listening for God to guide you and direct you? Are you spending time with him? It's interesting. When Jesus was shining and when Elijah and Moses were there, we don't really see any fear, any anguish at all with the disciples, do we? But when God speaks, what do? They fall on their face to the ground. We were looking at something this week, and it said that there's a part of some words that are used 365 times in the Bible. Pat can check it for us and whatever as we go through, and it says, "Do not be afraid." The disciples had fear and were face down on the ground as they heard God speak. And what gave them peace? The touch of the Lord Jesus Christ gave them peace and comfort. And when they looked up, all they saw was Jesus. How are you doing today? Are things a little tough? Are you afraid of what tomorrow might bring? Are there moments in your life that you have fear before a holy God? If he knows me this well? And have you been touched by Jesus? To love him, to know him, you must experience the touch of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And know that you are part of the family of God. It can give you comfort. It can give you peace in the most difficult times. But it's the touch of Jesus. I've been thinking about a Bible study. I was listening and I wondered maybe sometime if we might just look at some things as the touch of Jesus. When Jesus touches people, their lives are no longer the same. If you've experienced God's touch in your life, as we've explained in messages before, should no longer be the same. There should be a difference about you than what there was before. And if you feel sometimes that you don't measure up, take that words, "Do not be afraid." Isn't it neat that you can go to God at any time? Doesn't have to be Sunday at 10:30. It can be any time. Isn't it nice to know when you have a tough day that any time during that day you can go where? You can go to God. Isn't it nice to know you don't have to embarrass yourself in front of your coworkers and get on your knees and hold your hands and pray to God? You can do it in your mind. You can feel the touch of Jesus every day. Later he tells them, don't tell anybody else what's going on and what you've seen. And the reason for that is that there was a bigger thing in history that was to come. And that was the death on the cross. That was his focus. And that's what needed to be known. That Jesus had come. He is the Messiah. He is the King that Matthew tries to point out. And he has come with a purpose to die. But after he rose from the dead, the disciples were not preaching because they were disciples and they had been under him as a rabbi, but what they were doing is letting folks know that this truly is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. And what changed their lives is they saw him in his glory. What will you do with Jesus today? What have you done? Will you reach for his touch? We pray you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful that in Scripture it confirms you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that the disciples later in their lives confessed that they had seen the glory of the Lord. What an amazing thing. And Lord, there's many here that have turned their lives to you, accepted your work on the cross for their salvation. But help us to remember to look for Jesus. There's no one else to look to. And look for his touch and make us not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.